Good morning. I'm really delighted to have the privilege of preaching to you today. Normally, as you know, I preach through my choices of hymns that we'll sing together, or through the Mighty Flintrop, or through our choirs. But today I get to do it in front of you, and I'm thrilled and humbled. This sermon will be a 45-minute meditation on angels. Forgive me, that's 4.5 minutes. It's in two parts. Part one, angels tell us things we need to hear, but don't necessarily want to hear. And part two, they praise God unceasingly, usually in song. In today's reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him something he needs to hear but doesn't necessarily want to. The angel says, "Joseph, I know you are fearful about the fact that Mary is pregnant with a child who is not yours. Don't run away from this, Joseph. Move toward it. It's important. You need to marry her, and you need to name her child Jesus." This surely is not what Joseph wants to hear, but he certainly needs to. And he takes the angel's message to heart, and in so doing, he lets himself be caught up in God's work. In the next chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Joseph receives another message from an angel in a dream. This time it says, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." It was a message urging Joseph and Mary to take the newborn Jesus to become political refugees, to seek sanctuary in a foreign land. Again, certainly not a message Joseph wanted to hear, but one he needed to hear. Why all these dreams with angels? Well, not only is Matthew describing in mythical terms what we might call intuition or a gut feeling, he's connecting his narrative about Jesus to stories known well to his Jewish audience. Joseph's dreams would remind his audience of one of the formative dreams in Hebrew scripture, that of Jacob, grandson of Abraham. We find it in the 28th chapter of Genesis. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. He dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him in the dream and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring." Then Jacob awoke from his dream and said, "How awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." I think whether Jew or Gentile, we can all relate to this experience. Have you awakened from a dream, knowing that the dream revealed some truth to you that you had hitherto resisted knowing? Even in daytime wakefulness, has someone ever said something to you that was easy to dismiss in the moment, but which haunted you later? Have you ever felt called to deliver a message to someone who needed to hear it, but you knew they didn't really want to? When I was working at Trinity Cathedral in Portland, Oregon, about 6 years ago, a colleague on the staff there, whom I respected and admired, was called away to serve another church. In my last conversation with him before he moved, we spoke about where he was going and what excited him about it. Then he asked me, "So, Michael, what's next for you? I know you haven't been here long, but it seems to me you could phone this job in." In the moment, I was put off by his question. I thought, who are you to suggest that I'm not working up to my potential? I love it here at Trinity, and I feel like I just got here. But the next day, and the day after that, and the day after that, his question continued to echo in my heart and mind. And you know what? It led me here, to Seattle, to St. Mark's. I believe that colleague in Portland was, if not an angel, at least functioning as one. He gave me a message that I needed to hear, but didn't necessarily welcome. That's part one of this meditation. Now comes part two. In addition to engaging people in God's work by sending messages in dreams and through other people, angels praise God unceasingly, usually in song, especially at those pivotal events in the development of God's relationship with us, with humanity. Let's back into this through today's first reading, which comes from the 7th chapter of Isaiah. Ahaz, king of the house of Judah, is fearful that Jerusalem is about to be taken over by two rival kings. He seeks reassurance, but is afraid to ask God for it directly. So Isaiah steps in and prophesies that a child will be born named Emmanuel, God is with us, and that the land of Ahaz's rivals will be wasted before the child is weaned. Isaiah is the prophet of the Messiah. So what does that have to do with angels praising God? It's the scene one chapter before that reveals much about angels. It's the scene in which God commissions Isaiah to be that prophet. And here's Isaiah's own arresting account. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of God's glory.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, 'Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Did you recognize the cries of the seraphim? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Those are words we sing every time we gather here for the Eucharist. When bread and wine are consecrated, the prayer always begins with those words of praise. Just as Isaiah heard them in the cry of angels when being commissioned as a prophet, we utter them today to orient ourselves in the work of God as we prepare to receive the Blessed Sacrament. On Christmas Eve, we will be reminded of another song of angels. You know the one, first uttered to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest. In Christmastide and Eastertide, those words, the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, are an immutable part of our liturgy. And they have been for centuries. As we sing or say those words, we unite our voices with those of the angels. This is one of the reasons why we sing in church. But it goes beyond gathering here. When you sing with a tiny child in your arms, you are connecting that child with the song of the angels. With its ear up against your breastbone, the child learns how your very being, right down to your bones, vibrates as you sing. And the child's flesh resonates with that vibration, right along with your own flesh. My friends, don't ever let someone tell you you can't sing or that you are not musical. If your heart is beating, you are a drum. If you are breathing now, you are a wind instrument. Yes, there are as many variations in tone quality and pitch awareness as there are human beings. And not everyone is called to sing in a choir, but pulse and breath and the ability to phonate are common among us all. We are called to sing like the angels. Let us give thanks for those people in our lives, past, present, and future, who sing while they hold us. The people who teach you hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. The people who engage you in singing rounds in the car or around the campfire. Who send you into the land of dreams with a song at bedtime. For in so doing, those people connect you with the unbroken song of the angels. Give thanks also for those people who deliver messages to you that you need to hear even when you don't want to, who guide you through tough decisions, who redirect you even when you don't realize you need it. Give thanks for those people who engage you in the realization of God's dream for humanity. Finally, let us strive to be as angels, sharing truth with one another in love and praising God unceasingly. For lo, the days are hastening on by prophets seen of old, when with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and all the world give back the song which now the angels sing.